Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our message today is entitled Letting Things Slip and will originate from the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's read that passage together. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? In recent years, we have seen a number of what I call Christian celebrities renounce their faith. And over the past month, there are at least two cases of very well-known believers denying Christ and abandoning Christianity, abandoning the gospel, abandoning the message of salvation, the spirituality of the Word of God, and the morality of the Word of God. It's rather interesting that something that men would have been ashamed of in previous generations, now when a person renounces their faith, they usually do this on social media, which to me is very strange. It's almost as if it's just another way for a person to enjoy celebrity status when they announce that they renounce their faith online, on social media, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, what have you, however they do it. And in doing that, they get more attention and build another following of another sort. People love attention. And in this modern day and age of social media, anyone, everyone could become a celebrity. All it takes is enough followers on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook or YouTube, and normal everyday people who don't do anything other than simply talk or speak, write, perform music can become a celebrity. And we are not immune to that as believers. We're not immune to that as Christians. That has happened in recent years. And sometimes these young celebrities lose their faith, and when they do, they make a show of it online. And that's been the case that's happened here recently. Now, as we talk about this today, we don't want to focus on the personalities. We don't want to focus on the specific people who have, as it were, apostatized, denied Christ, forsaken their faith, renounced their faith, whatever word you want to use for it. But we do want to spend a little bit of time together talking about how we should view this and how we should respond as believers in Christ. And so rather than focusing on the personalities involved, we want to look at this as a general concept, how we should interpret it and what this should cause us to do as believers. How should I respond? Number one, we should understand as we look at apostasy, as we look at people who deny Christ, as we look at people who fall away from the faith, there are two types of people who, for some reason, for one reason or another, begin to deny Christ and then fall from their steadfastness. The first type of person is a person like Judas Iscariot or Simon Magus, Simon the sorcerer. These are people that are the wolves that Jesus warned us against. You might remember that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, warned against wolves that will enter in and stalk the sheep, attack the sheep, devour the sheep. He referred to them as false prophets who come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, as Jesus identifies them as wolves, what does that tell you about their nature? And again, we're not speaking specifically of personalities, but just as a general principle, this is something that occurs in the church. Well, the wolf is not a sheep. And in this analogy that Jesus gave us, the wolf looks like a sheep. But as we read in Matthew 7:15, inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They're wolves, false prophets that come in sheep's clothing, and inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. On the inside, the wolf, the false prophet, he desires to eat the sheep. He's predatorial, and the sheep is his prey. And we're very nice to the pure. All things are pure. We love to see the best in people. And so sometimes, because of our very sheltered existence, we don't understand the depth to which some of these abusers will go. This is why we see scandals in the church from time to time, various types of abuses, because a wolf has entered into the sheep and he's crept into the fold and begins to prey on the sheep. This doesn't mean that every time someone makes a mistake or every time someone falls into a particular sin or another that they are always a wolf, but certainly the predatorial behavior that we've seen in the history of the church is indicative of a wolf. He dresses as a sheep, he looks like a sheep, but on the inside, all he wants to do is devour God's children. They are inwardly ravenous wolves. Now, Jesus tells us, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" And so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, this isn't saying that if you're really born again, you can't do anything bad. In fact, Jesus isn't even considering here normal church members. He's talking about prophets. How do you know a false prophet? Well, you know them by the fruit that they bear. Do they love Jesus? Does their life depict a love of Christ? Do they emulate Jesus? Or if it is a ministry, a so-called ministry, that is full of victims and abuse, and if the ministry, so-called, is full of victims and abuse, well, that wasn't a minister of the gospel. That was a wolf. By their fruit, you can look and know that this is a person who wasn't a real preacher. He wasn't a real prophet, as it were. Sometimes people fall away because they're the wolf that Jesus warned against in Matthew chapter 7. Paul would speak to this in the book of Acts chapter 20 when he, with tears, warned that he knew after his departure, grievous wolves would enter in among them, not sparing the flock. And Paul said this with weeping. Wolves will enter the flock, and they will not spare the flock. They will be attracted to the power and the authority, the reputation, and perhaps even at times the prosperity. And they would make merchandise of God's children. They would abuse and they would destroy, even overturning the faith of some people. And so there are people who fall away who are people like Judas Iscariot. Judas was a thief. He was a devil. He was the son of perdition. And the Bible never said a good thing about Judas Iscariot. He was one of the apostles. He was numbered with them. And he was the betrayer of Christ. There was a man in the book of Acts, chapter 8, who was a sorcerer, Simon Magus. And as Simon sees that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the gift of the Holy Ghost is given, he seeks to buy that power and that ability because he thought himself to be some great one. And Peter tells him that his heart is not right with God. And Simon, according to historic resources, leaves the faith there. He doesn't repent, and he spends the rest of his life as a persecutor, a hater of the church, and a persecutor of the people of God. And so when we look back at the life of Simon Magus, Simon the sorcerer, we view him as one of these false prophets. Now, I give you the example of Judas, and I give you the example of Simon, because we need to understand that there are real wolves that do from time to time enter into the church. Sometimes, when people fall away from the faith, it is because they were a Judas or a Simon. Those people do exist. It's sad when they fall away, but in one way, it's fortunate for the church because they are dangerous. A wolf is a dangerous creature. Jesus doesn't compare them to a Labrador retriever. I'm sure most of us growing up had or knew of a Labrador retriever. We've had one in our home for 13 years now, and before I was an adult, we had one in my parents' home that lived 12 years, and they're some of the gentlest, most patient, loving dogs that you could ever have. Jesus doesn't compare the false prophet to a lab. He compares the false prophet to a wolf. It is a carnivore. And so if they're out of the faith, if they come in for whatever reason they find it appealing and they leave, it's a good thing for the Church of the Lord Jesus. It's a safe thing for the Church of the Lord Jesus. But at the same time, some people who fall away are like Peter, who denied Jesus. Sometimes people look at everyone who departs from the faith as if they are some sort of Judas or Simon Magus. Now, while Judas and Simon Magus exist, at the same time, we have to understand that the rich young ruler also exists, who Jesus loved. And this man went away sorrowing, because while he perceived that Jesus was the good master, he would not follow Jesus as a disciple, and he went away sorrowing at his rejection of discipleship. At the same time, the Apostle Peter, when Jesus was being tried, three times denied that he knew Jesus. And the last time that Peter denied Christ, he did so with cursing. He swore and he cursed that he did not know Christ, that he was not a follower of Christ. He denied Jesus before men. Sometimes people in their depression, sometimes they struggle so much with their unbelief, and all of us have some degree of belief and unbelief after the new birth. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We wrestle with it. It is the sin which doth so easily beset us in Hebrews chapter 12. Sometimes we who know Christ fall into periods of denial or unbelief, and it is a heartbreaking, sad, sad state of affairs. Some of these people who fall away from Christianity do so because they're like Peter when he denied Jesus. And so hypothetically, just as a matter of principle, if a person who legitimately and genuinely knows Jesus, a person who has been saved by grace, a regenerated person, if they fall into rebellion or rejection or some sin, please understand that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul goes through a list of things that cannot separate us from Christ in Romans chapter 8. Height, depth, things present, things to come, any other creature, any sort of persecution, life or death itself. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so if a Simon Peter falls away, well, that Simon Peter, if he's been saved by God, Christ saved him from his sins, even the sin of falling away. There's nothing that can pluck us from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to speak in just a minute on what the life of a person is when they fall away. And this is something that we should understand. When Peter denied Christ, he went and wept bitterly. When the rich young ruler rejected discipleship, he went away sorrowful. He went away mourning. When a child of God who is born of the Spirit of God walks away from his faith, walks away from his church, walks away from following Christ, he is not going to be a happy person. Now, he may find some pleasure in the moment from sin, but eventually he's going to get to the point in his life where it is so painful that he will lament. He will lament where he is in the present. Think about David when he sinned with Bathsheba. David was the man after God's own heart, and yet his life at the end of his days was but a shadow of the man he was prior to all of the sin and all of the destruction. Sin has consequences, and when we walk away from following Christ, whatever sin it may be that blinds us in the moment, where we end up is going to be a place of much sorrow, like the rich young ruler, like David with Bathsheba, like Peter when he denied the Lord, like Samson when he was strapped between two pillars after having sinned with Delilah. We never end up in a good place when we walk away from Christ. Now, as we think about these two types of people, you have Judas and Simon Magus on one hand, or the rich young ruler and Simon Peter, David with Bathsheba on the other hand, how do we know what type of person is what type of person? Well, we simply don't. That's not our business. That's not for us to know. And the parable of the wheat and tares speaks very definitively to that. Jesus gives the parable of the wheat and tares, that there's wheat he's planted in this world, but the enemy has sown tares. And the apostles ask, well, do we need to go and uproot all these tares? And Jesus said, that's not for you to know. You don't know the difference in a wheat and a tare. You definitively don't know, but God will sort all of this out in the resurrection. He will separate the wheat from the tares in the second coming. We simply don't know. And you even see this in Peter's reply to Simon Magus. When Simon Magus tried to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost, Peter said, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter tells him, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." If what? If perhaps. In other words, Peter says, look, I don't know if you are a wolf in sheep's clothing or if you're just a misguided child of God. I simply don't know. And so repent if you can, if perhaps the thought of your heart be forgiven. For I perceive, and this word perceive is important because Peter's saying, my estimate is, he didn't have definitive information, and this is the Apostle Peter, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Peter doesn't say, I know. Peter says, I perceive. Peter says, perhaps, because we simply do not know what type of heart a person has. We can't see the heart. Now, I offer that as a way of giving us caution and pause before we begin to scream. Anytime someone falls into sin or falls away from orthodoxy, that they are a false professor. And you see this on social media. You see it from some of the polemics groups, some of the preacher sharks online. When someone falls or they have a moral failing, immediately people start to scream that this person is a false professor or a false prophet. He's not really born again. He's not really saved. He's a wolf. And they begin an inquisition against the person. And my point is, my assertion is that it's a shame when a person falls into sin, but we simply do not know the condition of a person's heart. Now, here's the glorious thing. In dealing with falling away or falling into doctrinal error, into heresy, falling away from the faith, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, with reference to those who had fallen into this error that the resurrection has passed already, Paul said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." And so, if a child of God falls into heresy, God knows them that are his. And so, we simply leave that in his hands. If they belong to Christ, Christ's work will save them from their sins. And if they don't belong to Christ, well, we need them to be as far away from the church as humanly possible, because if they're not a sheep, then they're a wolf, and if they're a wolf, we do not need them preying on the sheep of God. Our first point that we shared with you today is when we see these notable Christian celebrities renounce their faith and fall away, we should understand that there are two types of people that will experience things like this. And ultimately, God knows, we do not. But number two, we should all take heed lest we fall. When you see someone fall into error, when you see them fall into sin, when you see them abandon their faith and live as the world, we all should take heed lest we fall next. Pride goes before a fall. If you think there's no way that I could ever, ever fall away from following Christ, then you, my friend, have pride in your heart, and you stand at risk of falling. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he, what? Fall. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. We all can fall from our steadfastness, which is the point of so many of the exhortations in Scripture. Now, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, we read, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them," what? "Slip." You and I can let our orthodoxy slip. We can let our steadfastness slip. We can let our belief in the truth slip. There are all kinds of Christians today who are letting their belief in certain truths from the Word of God slip. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, and you think it's okay for a person to engage in a same-sex relationship, then you have let some things slip. If you're a believer and you think it's okay to take the life of an unborn child, then you have let some things slip. Any of us, all of us, can let some things slip. That's why this word here, things, is plural in Hebrews 2:1 instead of singular. There are many different things that we have heard that we could let slip, and when we do that, we open the door to sorrow and pain in our hearts, in our personal lives. We all should take heed lest we fall. Now, as we consider this passage, just to erase all doubt to whom this passage is speaking, Don't make the mistake of thinking that this passage is talking to unsaved people. This passage is talking to people who name the name of Christ. Notice, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Whoever the author of this is, and the most traditional view is that this is of Pauline authorship, whoever the author is of this epistle, he considered himself one who could let things slip. We ought to give the more earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. Three times the word we occurs in verse 2. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape? Escape what? Well, we'll answer that in a minute. If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it. And so three times in verse 1 and twice in verse 3 does the word we occur. Once in verse 3 does the word us occur. Now, we know that the writer of this is a God-called, Holy Spirit-enabled preacher, because the Word of God is penned as holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so this comes to us through inspiration of God. This scripture is written by a called man of God who says that he could let things slip and fall into condemnation. Now, who's the audience of the book of Hebrews? Well, obviously, it's written to the Hebrews because that's why it's entitled the book of Hebrews. But I want you to notice verse 1 of chapter 3. And this is so commonly overlooked as people try to apply this passage to the false professor or the unregenerate or the unbeliever. When the writer writes this, he identifies his audience in chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read it. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Who's the audience of the book of Hebrews? The audience, the recipient, is a group of holy brethren who are partakers of the heavenly calling. When he says we ought to give the more earnest heed, he's speaking for himself and holy brethren who are partakers of the heavenly calling. And so this is a warning to saved people that they can let things slip and find themselves unable to escape if they neglect this great salvation. Now, you notice that it doesn't say reject salvation, but neglect salvation. Just as a word, you can neglect your children because you have your children. You can't neglect children you don't have. I can neglect the lawn care of my yard, but it's because I first have the lawn to neglect. To neglect our salvation means to not nurture it and cultivate it, to feed it, to grow its influence in us. He's not talking about rejecting it. He's talking about neglecting it. Now, how shall we escape if we neglect it? What are we wanting to escape? Well, look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Every transgression and disobedience will receive a just recompense of reward. We will be chastened by God when we are disobedient to Him, and we will not escape that. God is a good father. He will discipline every single one of His children. You find this principle repeatedly in the book of Hebrews. For instance, in chapter 10, he says that we should hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering and consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. That would be to quit church. And then he goes on to say, if we sin willfully, and the context of that is forsaking the assembling, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And when he continues to elaborate this down in verse 30, he says, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. We're reading a warning not to the wicked, not to the unregenerate, but a warning to God's people. In chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, we read about the chastening of God, that he scourgeth every son whom he receives. And if a person doesn't receive chastening of God, they are no more a son at all. And while this chastening doesn't seem pleasurable in the moment, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse 11, again, God chastens his children. If what? If they let things slip. The final point that we want to make, we brought out to you from Peter's experience and from the rich young ruler that if we neglect our duty to Christ, if we let things slip, we're going to find ourselves in a world of sorrow. Chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Hebrews warn us very clearly that the gospel is given that we might have rest for our souls, and Jesus promises that in Matthew chapter 11. If you're laboring and heavy laden, and he's been revealed unto you, to come unto him, and you will find rest unto your souls. Chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews speak about this rest as if it were much like a Sabbath, that you labor to enter into the rest of Christ. And he warns in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come up short of it." A lot of people read that and they think, well, that's saying you should fear and work really hard so you're really saved so you can go to the rest of heaven. But this rest that the writer has in mind in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews isn't a rest that is coming one day, but a rest that remains here for us, the people of God, in and around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. As we read in verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For the people of God, there is a rest that we can experience here in this world through the gospel of Christ." The old Particular Baptist John Gill wrote in his commentary regarding this rest that this intends the spiritual rest believers have in Christ under the gospel dispensation, which they now enter into, and of which the apostle has been treating. And as for the word remaineth, this does not denote the futurity of it, that means the future tense of it, but the apostle's inference or consequence from what he had said, and the sense is, it remains therefore, and is a certain fact, a clear consequence from which has been observed that there is another rest distinct from God's rest on the seventh day, and from the rest in the land of Canaan, which were both typical ones of the present rest the saints now enjoy. In other words, the Old Testament Sabbath and all of the rest days were pointing to a better rest, one rest that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as we rest from all of our fruitless labors and salvation by works or justification through the works that we do, and we rest exclusively in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We have a continual Sabbath, a rest in Christ Jesus, if we don't let things slip and we remain steadfast and faithful to Christ. I don't know about you, but if you contrast Peter weeping after he denied Jesus with the peaceful rest that we have in Christ, I know which one of those two pathways that I want to be on. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let us know that you've received the broadcast and to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.